I will be reading from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
We thank God that we can continue our study in the book of Revelation. Please open your Bibles there. We are now going to focus our eyes and attention on our heart on verses 9 through 20. But really tonight, until just maybe verse number 10, we will divide this sermon into two parts. I have, I believe, 5 points for this sermon. And for tonight, we will just have the first two. Okay, so our sermon outline tonight, talking about the vision of the Son of Man, goes like this. We're going to discuss first John's condition, verse number 9, then John's transportation, verses 10 through 11, John's descriptions of the vision, verses 12 through 20, and then John's reaction, verse 17, and Jesus' consolation to John, verses 17 through 18. But it has been a blessing, dearly beloved, as we have gone through the first part of this chapter, wherein we discussed Christ's names. We learned the names Faithful Witness, verse number 5, First Begotten of the Dead, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Then we jump to verse number 8 to discuss. We discussed the name Alpha and Omega and the Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Those wonderful names of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also discussed his gracious acts towards us as sinners. In verse number 5, we highlighted 3. We said that Jesus Christ loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And we ended with the words, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, tonight, the vision of the Son of Man will be our focus when John reveals to us here the kind of experience he had during this time when he was in the island of Patmos. Let me read to us the passage before us. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your guidance as we read and study your word. I ask, Lord, that indeed you will take your word
and deliver it to each of our hearts this evening. May it find space in our hearts where it will, just like a seed, be planted by your Spirit. And it will grow. And it will bear fruit in our lives. Heavenly Father, we consider how that we are so limited. How that our wisdom is not even true wisdom in light of your heavenly wisdom. We can never do anything without you, Lord. So please empower us. And as our teacher, teach us and mold us into the image of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's go to the first point here, dearly beloved, as we dive into this section of the chapter, tackling the vision of the Son of Man. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see here John's condition in a way onto where he was and what's happening to his life during this specific time. Island of Patmos here is mentioned as his location. Now Patmos literally means my killing. Not a nice place to go to be in. Especially the meaning of the place is my killing. It's related to death. This is an island located in the Aegean Sea. And it's not an island that you might be able to imagine in your mind as a tropical one, maybe with coconut trees and white sand beaches. And, you know, you can drink maybe a really cold orange juice. No, this is not that kind of an island. This is a sterile kind of an island wherein you would know that there's really no life in it. A sterile island not able to produce offspring or anything of vegetation for that matter. It's free from living plants. There are no trees. It's lacking inspiration or vitality. Very rocky. Barren, desolate, and this island, if you're there, you know exactly why you're there. Why? Because the government sends you there as a prisoner. You see, that island is very much like of the olden Australia. This was smaller though, much, much, much smaller than Australia. Okay? Much, much, much smaller. This is a very small island. This served as a place of prison and banishment to anyone who committed crimes against the government, especially the more serious ones. And here, John, as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ, as one who was a staunch defender of the faith, he did not back down. Even though he might have been warned many, many times that he would be imprisoned, he would be banished, but he continued his ministry, and therefore he was sent by Emperor Domitian to this place. Patmos. So what did they do there? Well, there were mines there where the prisoners were forced to do hard labor. So from the sunrise to the sunset, that's all they did. They might, in my mind, serving their sentence, serving their time, for no obvious personal gain. Nothing at all. And according to historical books that I've read, John was about 92 years old already during this time. Can you imagine? A 92-year-old man. My grandfather is almost 90. I couldn't imagine him being sent to a place like this and work the entire day. But you know, you may say, yeah, poor John, and like, but dearly beloved, I don't think John would appreciate pity. Because if you look at the verse, you wouldn't see here any pitiful or any words here that would warrant that we should pity him or he's asking for our pity. No, look at his words. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience or perseverance of Christ Jesus. He knows why he was there. He knows that this is a part of the Christian life. That if you persevere, if you live for the kingdom of God, your constant mindset is you're a kingdom citizen. And that this is not just him. This is a part of a life of a family. That's why he says, I'm your brother and companion. He's not alone in suffering for Christ. He probably knew what happened to the rest of his fellow apostles. Because he was the last man standing at 92 years old. He could have heard how the others were martyred. He could have heard how Stephen was martyred as well. So he knows. This is not just something that he alone experienced. This was something that the family of God experienced. That's why he called, I'm your brother in this. You experience this maybe in a different kind, maybe a different light, maybe in a different scenario, but we are in this together. Doesn't John 17:17 does that? A friend loves at all time, but a brother is what? Born for adversity. We are in this together. And that's the blessing of having, yes, most probably some Proverbs 17:17 talks about your biological brother, wherein you, when you are born with a brother, you're blessed to have someone with you who will go through adversity with you, cry with you, suffer with you. But dearly beloved, dare we not forget that brotherhood is not only by blood. In the New Testament economy, we understand that brotherhood in the family of God is also spiritual. Not only biological, it's spiritual. So that we hear of stories, I hear of stories of pastors, I read of articles, and I was given books from VOM this week, I'm so happy. Testimonies of brothers in the past who suffered for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not alone. And the blessing of some of the situations that I've read so far is that they found brothers who helped them in their tribulation, in the suffering that they went through. Maybe some prayed, some encouraged them through words, some gave supplies, some provided them shelter, some gave them protection. But that's what John has in mind. I am your brother and companion in this tribulation, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persevering here because we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So yes, I am in the island of Patmos, but listen, this is for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know John wasn't there because he was being, just annoying or has done something that is contrary to the law. He was disobeying the law as far as the law of the land, and he was a murderer or he was stealing. No, nothing like that matter. He knows he was there for the word of God to be propagated, and being a staunch lover of God in the gospel of God, I'm sure he was there doing mine work and also doing God's work. You know, like Paul, when he was in prison, he was not separated from the work. He was still doing the work. And I've heard one time John MacArthur say to the effect of this, that, you know, due to cases that were filed against the church during the pandemic, and there was an impending possibility of him being the pastor of the church, of course, being imprisoned. Because as the leader of the elders, you know, if they will be found guilty according to the human court, he will be sent in prison. And he said, I'm not scared. I'm ready for it. I have an entire material to bring with me, you know, to use to evangelize in the prison. That will not stop me. That's exactly what John had in mind. So his condition, yes, physically have been tiring at 92 years old. But dearly beloved, don't pity him. He knows he's there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's John's condition. But the second, we find here John's transportation. Now when we say, of course, transportation, we mean like maybe you're riding a horse or the train or transportation. But yes, in that sense, it is transportation. He was transported. Look at verses 10 to 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists here the seven churches found in Asia Minor or in modern day Turkey. So what did he mean when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? When you say in the Spirit, dearly beloved, this phrase in the Spirit means spiritual exaltation. This was not a dream, because when you're dreaming, you are sleeping. Okay, you are asleep, so you're dreaming. John says here that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is more of a vision. He was wide awake, just like you right now, listening to me. When you sleep in a few minutes, that is sleeping. You're going to be dreaming. But now you're awake. So you can have visions this evening. If you're hungry, I'm sure you have visions of food. Okay? But that's what a vision is. He was wide awake. And so what happens here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, transported him supernaturally out of the physical world where he was, the island of Patmos, and brought him to a spiritual realm. So God empowered his physical eyes to be able to see that something supernatural. Okay? God empowered him to observe revelation from God. And this is what exactly he wrote. Because this is what Christ told him to write. So basically what we're going to be reading here was the vision that God gave John. So that's what it means to be in the Spirit. This is a vision. And look at when it happened. It happened on the Lord's day. When the early church met to worship, we know that it was Sunday. That's why we now do it, because historically, that's how the church did it. Why did they do it? What did they do? Why did they meet on a Sunday? Because that was the day when Christ was resurrected, on a Sunday. Okay? This is not Sabbath. You know, Sabbath is a different day altogether. This is the Lord's day. And so we know from John's testimony here in verse number 10, it was a Sunday, a day of worship. And this, the vision that God given to him happened on that day. What happened? He said, I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet. Now, loud voice. This is very common in the book of Revelation, dearly beloved. In fact, you would see it. You would see this phrase, loud voice, in almost all the chapters in the book of Revelation. If you want to go ahead and read it this coming week, you would see it all over the place. And why would it be all over the place? Because loud voice usually introduces a powerful revelation about God. A loud voice. And in the entire book of Revelation, we know what the revelation is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it will introduce powerful revelation about God, which we will know here later on what powerful revelation we will know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this loud voice, as of a trumpet, said to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So this loud voice, by the way, is described here as a trumpet. Okay? And you know, this instrument, musical instrument, was used in the past to introduce a crier, a herald who will represent the king. No, so before they will say something, they'll be like, doo, 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 doo. I don't know how to play a trumpet. I'm sorry. I'm sure it sounded terrible. But a trumpet is not only loud that you can hear it for even more than a mile away if there's no a wall or any structure that will stop it from traveling through the atmosphere, through the air, but it also carries with it a sense of regality. It's regal. You know, that's why it's so beautiful when you listen to choral hymns, and especially with Hallelujah chorus, with the brass and the trumpet there. Like, wow, it's so regal. You know that the music indeed is about the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it symbolizes here, trumpet. Because that someone here who is talking is not just anybody. It's God. It's God Himself. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that's because it's God, it's Lord. We of course see that He has the command over everything and command over the life of John, so that He tells John, what you see, write in the book. And when you write, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. So this is John's transportation. Dearly beloved, he was transported, given the opportunity to see beyond what normal physical eyes can see. I think one of the questions will be, does this happen still today? What do you think? Do visions still happen today? Or does God still talk to us through visions? I do have dreams. You have dreams. Does God talk to us through dreams? When we wake up and we dream, when we sleep and we dream about something and we wake up, do we try to interpret it in a way that the Old Testament characters who also dreamed interpreted it? We heard of stories of kings who dreamt, and prophets, people, men of God interpreted it to them. John had a vision. How would you answer that question? Anybody here has a vision from God? You have one here? Anyone else? Aside from me? Just kidding. No, I don't have a vision as well. Well, if you study the teachings of the Word of God, we understand that when the economy of the Bible closed, meaning the scripture was completed, the 66 books of the Bible, the inspired Word of God, the very words of God, complete. The Word of God tells us all scripture is inspired, meaning coming from the breath of God. It comes from the very pneuma of God. God breathed all of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's therefore profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This has been the Word of God since it's been given. It's complete. It's everything that a Christian needs. Here. So that when it was completed, the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, finally written, and then nothing else comes after that, we understand that those kinds of communication from God, dreams, visions, voices, whatever else, had stopped. It has been, from that point on, history. You see, the Bible would tell us then that the question of authority is very important to God. So when he gave his word, this is his authority over his church. So we say that in all our faith and practice, it is only the word of God. And so when others would say their dreams, they hear this and all that, which one would be more authoritative? Especially when they contradict. When they go against each other. When one person tells us, oh, this is what God told me, this is what God showed me, and when you look into the Word of God says, no. The Word of God says that is not how it works. So now there's a question of authority. And so we believe that the Bible is the complete authority. Complete, authoritative Word of God. So that's the first concern. And then if you read also the Word of God, there are verses that would tell us that prophecies will fail. Those early church gifts, we call them sign gifts, discussed in Ephesians, in Corinthians, and in other parts of the New Testament, we say that those are sign gifts to validate the message that was being given. So that the early church have been gifted with people who had that. But as we go along in the New Testament, we see those gifts. And it is clearly stated, especially in 1 Corinthians 13, that there will come a time that they will stop. Especially when the perfect will come. And we understand that that is the Word of God. Complete, perfect Word of God. It's here. It had come. And therefore, there's no validation. If people will not believe the Word of God, they will not believe, even if you show them dreams and visions. It's not about the dreams and the visions. It's about trusting what God has already said in His Word. So dearly beloved, we believe as we study theology and doctrine that visions for this time, for this economy of the age of the church, at this time, at this point of the church, are no longer being used by God to communicate to us. He only communicates to us through His Word. And therefore, the encouragement many times in the Word of God is to read the Bible, study the Bible, keep the Word of God in your heart. Never are we commanded to look for visions, seek for visions, or run after a person's vision. It's always, the life of the Christian is always centered on the Word of God. Complete, authoritative Word of God. So, dearly beloved, going back to the passage this evening, we see here that John had that vision. I would like to believe the last kind of revelation through a vision of God to a man that became a part of the canon of the scripture here in the book of Revelation. So that was his condition. That was his transportation. And that we now go to John's descriptions of the vision. We will not discuss the entire thing this evening, but only the first part here in verse number 12. When John heard this voice, he turned. He said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And he continues to describe here the vision of the Son of Man that he saw. And again, we will discuss it in the next passage. But I want to emphasize here, to highlight here, that when he turned to see the voice that spoke to him, he saw seven golden lampstands and the Son of Man. Son of Man. Automatically now, we are asked with this question, what are the seven golden lampstands? And who is the Son of Man? And now we are beginning to see, oh, here we now go to Revelation, the real deal, wherein we're going to have a lot of pictures, a lot of metaphors, a lot of these old scary items that I don't understand. Okay, hold on to your horses. Because as one principle, as we continue to swim through the words of the book of Revelation, even in the other books of the Bible, which has prophecy, the Bible always explains what it talks about. Okay? Always remember that. The Bible always explains what it talks about. You see, the Word of God is written for us, or written, yes, by the authors for the use of God's people so that we may understand it. God didn't give it to us so that we may be, you know, scratching our head and like never know the meaning. No, God wants it to be plain and simple to us. So for example, when John said that he saw seven golden lampstands, and we are asking, okay, what are the seven golden lampstands? And we read further down in the chapter, and we go to verse 20, the verse explains what it is, what they are. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. What are these? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. There you go. Because the Bible always is the best explanation of the Bible. The Bible is the best explanation of the Bible. You don't need to go to somewhere else to explain the Bible. That means the more Bible you read, the clearer the message of the Bible becomes. Do you get that? So don't stop. You understand? Just continue reading. And of course, you do need help sometimes with a brother and with a sister, you know, asking, well, didn't you remember this verse? And I don't want to say, yeah, there's help there, but you always go back to the Bible. So it's clear, dearly beloved. When he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. These are the seven churches. The picture here of the seven churches is the seven lampstands, the seven golden lampstands. The churches that are found in chapters 2 to 3. Okay, the churches that are found in Asia Minor, listed in verse number 11. Those are the seven lampstands. Now, let's continue. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So here's the question again. Who is the Son of Man? Well, this is easier compared to the seven lampstands because the phrase Son of Man is also found in numerous books in the Word of God. Isaiah uses this phrase many times to connote himself, but along the way we know that in the revelation of the Old Testament and in the New Testament especially, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of the phrase Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is only man because he's called a Son of Man. We have already reiterated here, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ has a lot of names. So some of these names emphasize different angles of who he is. So he's also called Son of God, by the way. Because he is God and he is also man. But this phrase, Son of Man, emphasizes his humanity. How that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the point of this name, Son of Man. That Jesus Christ, being God, embraced his humanity by being born through Mary, a virgin, and he became a man just like you and I. And so we understand that he lived, according to the Bible, he lived here on earth as a man, not a phantom like some people believe, like an idea or something. No, he really was a man. In fact, Luke tells us he grew both in stature and he grew also in favor with God and man. So he was a real man. You know, he had a family, had brothers and sisters. Mary was there as his earthly mother. Joseph was there as his earthly father. He ate. He slept. He walked around. So he was man in that sense. So this name, Son of Man, emphasizes his humanity. So more than the meaning of the Son of Man, look at where the Son of Man was. Look at verse number 12 again. Or 13 now. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Where was he? In relationship to the seven churches. Where was he? He was in the middle of those seven churches. Now, what's the significance of that? Why was he there in the middle of those seven churches? Now we understand, being the head of the church, he was doing exactly what the head of the church does. He was there leading the church. He's in the midst of his church. And basing on the further description here of John in chapter 1, we understand that he knows everything that's happening to the churches. And he is leading with such purity and grace and majesty as we have sung. He's executing authority over the shepherds that he had given the church. He is purging his church, Ephesians chapter 5, so that he may present himself a bride that is spotless. We will dive in further about the Son of Man, but it's sufficient and it's important for us to understand tonight as we close that Christ is in the middle of his church. And dearly beloved, as Christ's church today, Central Mountains Baptist Church, we must always have this reminder in our minds and our hearts that since this is Christ's church, he's the head of the church, even though we don't see him physically, he's right here. He is right in the middle of us. And he is leading the church as we follow his word, as we study his word, as we obey his word, as we stay true to his commands. And he works through us. May we never miss that point. So that our rallying point is always Christ and his word. That's, you know, some churches, their rallying point is a charismatic, handsome, you know, and multilingual pastor, and studied in these wonderful universities, and that's their rallying point. I hope those pastors lead the people to the right way, and that's wonderful, but you know stories upon stories where pastors can also disappoint. Pastors also fall through the cracks. Because they're not the head of the church. Christ is. Some churches' rallying point is their beautiful children's program. You know? That's their centerpiece. Like all of their facilities are beautifully arranged and designed by this famous architect and interior designer. So the church will just be so friendly to children so that the parents will just be. And so they're known in their community as a child-friendly church. You know? And of course, the main man there is the children's minister. You know, he's the guy of the church. Other churches' rallying point is maybe their choral ministry, you know, their music ministry. Wow. We have a term in the Philippines, bongacious. You know, because bonga is like a term, like it's like a wow, it's bongacious. You know, like when you go in, like the choir is singing, it's like heaven, and their robes and their orchestra, complete with all of the different sections, and they have a soloist that sounds like, you know, an angel or something like. And their choir director is all over the place, like, you know. Conducting the choir with finesse and with everything. And they're well known of that. You know, for that. And their music ministry extends throughout the globe. They would travel extensively. And these are wonderful things. Really, these are wonderful things. And we would wish this too. If God would bless us with these things, a great children's program and an extensive, you know, 100 choir member, you know, or orchestra, or we would have a 5,000 seater, you know. If God blesses that, praise the Lord. But that is not the main thing about Christ Church. The main thing about Christ Church is Christ. He's in the middle. And everybody is looking to Christ through His Word. And we have this constant reminder in our hearts and our minds, and the pastor is there leading, that we always have that eye looking unto Jesus. That's why amongst all the vision that God gave to John, this, I mean, imagine, amongst all the vision, this is the first thing that God reveals to John, the Son of Man. The Son of Man in the middle of the church. Why not something about the future? And that will be, you know, in the coming chapters. But the first thing is about the Son of Man. Because again, the point of revelation are not the events. It's the person of Christ. That's why when we go through the events, yes, we're excited about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and who, you know. But the most important thing that we ask is, what is Christ doing there? What is the Word of God in that specific verses, what are they revealing about Christ there? Because dearly beloved, Jesus is in the midst. And there we not have our focus somewhere else. Again, through the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. And so, dearly beloved, let's leave it at that. When John turned, church is there, but the main person, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, standing there in the midst, glorious as He is. And I'm so excited to discuss this following chapter, but I won't. If you want to read it, go ahead. But, oh wow, this is a timely reminder. In this age where churches focus on a lot of things and miss the person of Christ, I hope that will never happen to CMBC. Hope that CMBC will be about Christ and His Word. Father, thank You for the simple meditation of Your Word. I pray, dear Lord, that whatever has been spoken here tonight will be used by You to continue to teach us, to mature us in the faith. There may be things that have been spoken here from Your Word that maybe we don't agree, we haven't heard of, we might think it's contrary to what we have been taught. But Father, if we truly love You and Your Word, we will embrace it. No matter what. So teach us to do just that. Teach us to listen. And teach us to accept. Above, beyond our concepts, our experiences, may we surrender ourselves to the authority of Your Word. And Lord, help us. Help us to always have in our minds the kingship of Jesus. His leadership, His headship, not only in this church, but in our individual lives. I pray, Lord, that this will only drive us to have more excitement and passion to study your word further. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, O dear Lord. He is truly our all in all. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.